And I invite you to open your Bible with me as we turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we do have Bibles underneath the pews, so you can always grab one of those and follow along. I always encourage you to have your Bible open as we look at the Scriptures together, because last week, if you were with us, I talked about how what we try to do here at Highview is expository preaching, taking God's Word and explaining it and learning from it together. And so we look at the Scripture together, and then we'll be pulling out different observations and truths and applications. And so it's very helpful, I think, for all of us to have our Bibles open together as we do that, so that we can see where all of this comes from in God's Word, and to make sure our eyes are focused on His Word and not our own Word. So this morning I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, as we continue in our series on worship. Hear now the Word of the Lord. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord, which we know is truth. And we pray, as our Lord Jesus instructed us to pray, that You would sanctify us in Your truth. Lord, we need Your Word to uncover the dark areas of our lives and expose those places where we have not surrendered to You. And so we pray that You would do that this morning, and that You would bring us closer to You, unite our hearts to You, O Lord, so that we might be conformed more and more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, today we're coming to the subject of prayer and how prayer is central to worship. And out of all the spiritual disciplines that the Bible instructs believers to participate in, I would venture to say that prayer is the most difficult one, or at least one of the most difficult ones, to practice consistently. I know that's true in my life, and maybe you can relate to that as well. So often we know that we need to pray. Maybe we want to pray. We know that the Scriptures instruct us to pray, and yet we find it difficult to pray consistently. And I think much of that has to do with the fact that Christians living in the modern world face a number of different challenges, or what I call enemies to prayer. One enemy to prayer is busyness. We live in an extremely busy world where our lives are filled with constant activity that is relentless, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this. You think about your work schedule, which takes up so much of your time. You think about school schedules and the things that your family is engaged in, and extracurricular activities, and that doesn't even get into the chores and the other things that need to be done. And our lives are such a busy, busy schedule that so oftentimes we feel like we don't have time for prayer. Of course, the reality is that the busier we are, probably the more we need prayer in our lives. It was Martin Luther who famously said, "I have so much to do that I must spend the first 3 hours of each day in prayer." And maybe some of you can relate to that. You know, we say to ourselves, "Well, I'm too busy to pray," but the reality is probably that we're too busy not to pray. But busyness is an enemy to prayer. Another enemy of prayer is noise. We live in a very noisy world, and that's something that Christians living just 100 years ago or so did not have as much noise. But living in this modern and technological age, we are surrounded by noise to the point where we've become so accustomed to noise that we're uncomfortable with silence, and we don't know what to do with solitude and silence. You know, if you think about it with me, you know, we drive places, and a lot of times we've got the radio on in our car, right? You go out for a jog, and you've got your headphones on, because everybody wears headphones when they jog now, and you almost look like a freak if you don't have headphones on when you jog. I mean, how could you go for a jog and not listen to something? That's just weird, right? We go home, and so often in our homes, and studies have shown this, that the vast majority of households have the TV running in the background, just even if it's only for background noise, because we are so used to noise that we're literally uncomfortable with silence and solitude, and so it makes it very difficult to pray. You want to know what another enemy of prayer is? I think another enemy of prayer is us. We ourselves are actually our own worst enemy sometimes, because the reality is that we often have misshaped and mixed priorities in our lives, so that there's so many other things that we would rather be doing than prayer. I mean, think about how easy it is that at the end of a long day, and when our schedule is finally fulfilled for the day and we get home and we have a couple of hours maybe before we go to bed, it's so much easier to maybe turn the TV on than it is to pray, because we have so many other things in our lives that we, even if we wouldn't articulate it this way, that we tell ourselves, or at least think subconsciously, are more important than prayer. And so sometimes we are our own worst enemy when it comes to prayer. And yet prayer is absolutely essential to our spiritual lives. I once heard somebody say, for the Christian, praying should be like breathing. Just as breathing is the response of physical life to the presence of air, so prayer should be the response of spiritual life to the presence of God. Now, prayer is essential for our spiritual lives. And not only that, but prayer itself is actually one expression, one central expression of how we worship God. And that's why we're spending a whole message on it here. But one of the ways that we can grow in our knowledge of prayer is to look at the prayers of the Bible. If you read through your Old Testament and you read through the New Testament, in both places, there are many prayers that are given in Scripture, and by reading through those prayers, you can learn a lot about prayer, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Because in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, we have one of the Apostle Paul's many prayers that he gives on behalf of the churches that he ministered to. And this is a wonderful prayer because it reminds us of some of the most important basics, including what is the object of our prayer, what is the content of our prayer, and finally, what's the purpose of prayer? So first of all, let's look at the object of prayer. And Paul begins in verse 14 with these words. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So quite simply and stated briefly, who is the object of our prayers? Well, it's God the Father. God the Father is the object of our prayers. And what's quite significant there is that Paul describes the act of praying as an act of worship. Did you notice that? He says, I bow my knees before the Father. In other words, in the very act of praying, a person is bowing before God in worship. Well, why is prayer worship? Sometimes we don't think of it that way. As I've said at other points in this series, we tend to think of worship as what happens in church on Sunday. We tend to think of worship as maybe singing and music. But what we learn in the Bible is that prayer is worship. Why is it worship? Well, we could say a few things. One thing, when we pray, the act of prayer is an act of acknowledging God's greatness. You don't bow down before somebody who is not awesome and great and mighty, do you? The very act of praying, and as Paul uses language, bowing down, is an act of acknowledging the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. And so that's why over and over again in the Scriptures, you'll find prayers of adoration like Psalm 8:9, which says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Because prayer is a way of acknowledging God's greatness. It's a way of coming before God and praying to him, not because of something he can give us, not because God's my vending machine, but because God is simply worthy of adoration for who he is. So prayer is worship because it acknowledges God's greatness. It's also worship because it acknowledges his sovereignty. When you pray to God, you are saying to God in a tangible way, Lord, I believe you are the one who can answer these prayers. I believe you are the one who is sovereign over all creation and in control of all things, and that's why we pray. You notice in that verse how Paul describes the Father as the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What does that tell you about God? It tells you that he created all things. He created every family on the earth. He gave the identity to every family on the earth, that he made every creature on this earth, and therefore he's sovereign and in control over the whole earth. And when we pray, we're acknowledging God's sovereignty as the sovereign creator, the only one to whom is worth praying. You know, I think it's funny that sometimes people will ask the question, why should we pray if God is sovereign? Because the way a lot of people think of it in their heads is, well, if God's in control of everything already, then why bother praying about anything? And so there's a sense in which the understanding of God's sovereignty actually demotivates prayer. But actually, what's funny about that is I think it's the exact opposite. If we have a deep understanding of God's sovereignty, it should not demotivate prayer. It should motivate prayer, because if I think that God is really sovereign over everything and he has the power to do anything, then of course I'm going to want to pray to him because he can answer any prayer and there's no need that he can't meet. So sovereignty should actually motivate prayer, not demotivate prayer. I love what theologian Michael Horton said years ago when he said, some people ask me, why pray if God is sovereign? And I respond, why pray if he isn't? I mean, think about that with me for a minute. If God's not sovereign, then why bother praying at all? If he's not really in control and he can't do everything and anything, well, then he's not worth praying to. But sovereignty actually motivates prayer. It doesn't demotivate prayer. And when we pray, it's an act of worship because not only are we acknowledging God's greatness, but we're acknowledging that he's sovereign. And then finally, also, it's an act of worship because we turn to the Father, we bow down before him, we acknowledge his greatness, we acknowledge his sovereignty, but we are also acknowledging something else. And this is really crucial. And that is that we are acknowledging our dependence upon him when we pray. We are acknowledging in a tangible way that we are not self-sufficient. When I pray to God, I am saying to God and to the world, I am not self-sufficient. I do not have the resources to do life on my own. I need someone else outside of me. I'm demonstrating to God and to the world that I am dependent upon him, not independent of him. And I need him, I need him, I need him. Just like the hymn we sang, I need thee every hour. That's an expression of dependence upon the Lord. And one of the ways we express dependence is by praying. We're saying to God, I don't have the resources to live this life, but God does, and so to him. It reminds me of Jesus' words in John 15. Jesus said in John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, say it with me, nothing. Jesus doesn't say, apart from me, you can get by, but your life isn't going to be quite as good. Or apart from me, you can do a little bit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And what is that? That's an expression of our absolute dependence upon God. We are dependent creatures, and praying is one of the ways that we express that. Rather than trying to deny it, which is sometimes what we try to do, because, you know, we can deny the fact that we're dependent, we can ignore it, we can try to just push it aside, but at the end of the day, we're still dependent creatures. That's the way we were designed to live. So rather than trying to deny it, we're supposed to live into it. And how do we live into it? Prayer is one of the ways we express the fact that we are dependent upon God. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, Jesus modeled this. He didn't just teach about it, but he modeled it in his ministry. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that Jesus had this pattern in his ministry where he would go out and he would preach and he would teach and he would heal and he would cast out demons and he would do all of these powerful signs and wonders, but then he would withdraw into solitude and go out alone for long periods of time to pray and be alone with the Father. And he did that over and over and over again. And he modeled for us what it looks like to live a life that is dependent upon the Father, that is dependent upon God. There's a book that is called The Praying Life by Paul Miller. It's one of the best books I've ever read on prayer. And he talks about that in this book. He said, when Jesus tells us that apart from me, you can do nothing, He's inviting us into his life of a living dependence on his heavenly Father. When Jesus tells us to believe, he isn't asking us to work up some spiritual energy. He's telling us to realize that, like him, we don't have the resources to do life. And when you know that you, like Jesus, can't do life on your own, then prayer makes complete sense. Who is the object of our prayer? It's God the Father. And when we pray to him, we are worshiping him because we're expressing how great he is. We are expressing that we are dependent upon him, and we are expressing and acknowledging his sovereignty. God is the object. The Father is the object of our prayers. But secondly, I want to say something about the content of prayer. The content of prayer. Now, this is a huge subject, and last week I mentioned briefly that we need a variety of types of prayer in our life. And I've referenced the old acronym, which I think is very helpful, ACTS, which reminds us of the various ways we should be praying. We need prayers of adoration in our lives, where we pray and simply adore God for how good and how great he is. We need prayers of confession. We need to confess our sins to God and ask forgiveness for the ways in which we fall short on a weekly basis. We need prayers of thanksgiving, thanking God regularly for who he is and what he has done in our lives. And we need prayers of supplication, asking God to meet our daily needs and give us daily bread. We need all those things. And the reality is we need a lot of different ways and types of praying. We shouldn't just be praying in one way all the time. So there are many, many things we could say about the content of prayer, too much to say in one sermon. So what I want to do is limit our focus to what Paul says right here in Ephesians 3. And what are the things that he specifically prays for the Ephesians? Because these things, I'm going to mention three of them, they aren't the only things that we should pray for, but there are three really important things that I think are worth praying for. So what does Paul say about the content of prayer? Well, for one thing, he says we should pray to be strengthened by God's power. We should pray to be strengthened by God's power. Verse 16, if you'll look at it with me again, says this: that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That is so important. Strengthened with power in your inner being. Now, the tendency of every single human being is to live a life where you try to be self-sufficient and independent of God. That is our basic default mode, I'm going to tell you right now. And it is to think that I can live life by my own power and my own resources apart from God. That is our default. Paul says we need to pray to be strengthened by God's power, because over and over again, what the Bible does is it reminds us that the power to live the life that God calls us to live comes from him alone. So listen with me to a couple of other examples where this comes up over and over again. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, be strengthened by what? The grace that's in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 6:10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Do you see a common theme here? Every single time that strength is mentioned, it's always connected to God and not to us. Over and over and over again. Let me tell you something. The Bible does not say to you, be a strong person in and of yourself. I mean, the old kind of expression, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, or, you know, just be a strong person. I think that's kind of the mentality in much of Western culture, American culture, that, you know, you can conjure up strength within yourself to do what you need to do. The Bible says the strength that you need to live the life that God has called you to live does not come from inside of you. You don't have it. And if you try to live a Christ-filled life, a life of a disciple, by your own strength, you are going to crash and burn, I'll guarantee you right now, because you don't have the strength in and of yourself. In fact, that's basically the opposite of what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches not only do you need to be forgiven and you can't save yourself, but the gospel also says once you're saved, you don't have the power in and of yourself to live a holy life. Only God can provide that power by the Holy Spirit. And so every time we're talked about being strengthened, the strength comes from outside of us and not inside of us, which is why it's so important He says, be strengthened by God's power, not our power. We need to pray for that over and over again. Pray to be strengthened by God's power. A Bible teacher named Benjamin Merkel, he summed this up very well, I think. He said, in order to resist the influence of the evil one effectively, flee from sin, pursue the virtues of Christ, live gospel-centered lives, and take the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth, we must rely on God's strength and not our own. And we go to the Lord in prayer to be strengthened by Him. So we need to pray to be strengthened by God's power. Secondly, the second thing Paul mentions is that we need to pray to understand Christ's love. We should pray to understand Christ's love. Verse 17 of our passage, here's what Paul says. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, he says several things there. He talks about Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith. He prays that they'll be rooted and grounded in love. But all this kind of leading into an overarching request that they would comprehend and know the love of Christ more deeply in their lives. And you might think to yourself, well, that's an odd thing to pray for. I mean, after all, I already know about Christ's love, don't I? If I'm a Christian, I know about Christ's love. I know that He died for me. I know that He rose again. I know that He loves me and all of those things. Don't I already know about Christ's love? Why do I need to pray to understand Christ's love? The question is, do we really understand Christ's love? It's interesting how he phrases it here, isn't it? He says that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's an incredibly bizarre statement. That you would know something that surpasses knowledge. Well, how can you know something that surpasses knowledge? How can you know something he's saying is not knowable? It almost sounds like he's contradicting himself here. But what I think he's saying is that the love of Christ is so immense, it is so deep, it is so immeasurable, that you will never be able to fully comprehend Christ's love as a human being. But that doesn't mean you can't grow in your understanding of it with every single day that goes by. And we do need to grow in our understanding of Christ's love. And let me tell you why. When we grow in our understanding of Christ's love, it increases our passion and love for God. The more you know about how much Christ loved us, the more you will be fueled with passion and love for God and want to serve Him and want to glorify Him. The more we grow in our understanding of Christ's love, the more we will recognize that our identity is not shaped by what the world tells us. It's not shaped by what the world thinks we are. It's not shaped by our possessions in this world or how big our house is or what kind of job we have. No, our identity is based upon who Christ says we are. And the more you understand Christ's love, the more you'll understand about your identity in Christ. The more you understand Christ's love, the more you will see and know and recognize that your salvation is not based upon what you can do for God, but what He's already done for you in Jesus Christ. This is why we have to understand Christ's love. And we don't just need to understand it when we first become a Christian. We need to be reminded of it over and over again and deepened in it. Because if we're not, then inevitably we will drift off course. We will either become people who live back in the default mode of self-sufficient lives, or we will become people who are full of pride and have forgotten how we were saved, or we will drift somewhere else. But we need to be reminded of Christ's love, and we need to pray to understand Christ's love. Thirdly, another thing he prays for is that we should be filled with God's fullness. Look at verse 19, the end of verse 19. He says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, it's another expression that's bizarre. Paul uses all these expressions that are kind of weird. To be filled with the fullness of God. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I can become God? That the fullness of God is somehow in me? Can't possibly mean that. That's, of course, not what Scripture teaches, and that's contradicted over and over again. There's only one God. And one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. So he doesn't mean that. What does he mean by filled with the fullness of God? Does he mean I can become like God? Well, now there we might be onto something. Because the Bible does call us to be imitators of God and imitators of Christ. And I think in order to understand this phrase, being filled with the fullness of God, it's helpful to understand a theological distinction here. So let me put on my theological nerd hat for a minute and bear with me, because I think this is actually helpful. Theologians, when they have talked about God for hundreds of years, have made a distinction between two categories of God's attributes. When you talk about all the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, they kind of fall into two categories. One category is God's incommunicable attributes. Incommunicable attributes. Those are characteristics God has that cannot be transferred to his creatures, that you and I cannot share in. So an example would be God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows all things simultaneously. He knows the end from the beginning. God is omnipresent, so he is everywhere all at once at the same time. God can be anywhere. Those are incommunicable attributes. In other words, those are things you and I cannot have and will never have as his creatures. On the other hand, there are characteristics of God that we call communicable attributes, meaning they are things that can be transferred to his creatures that we can share in. What are those? Those are things like God's love, his wisdom, his justice, his goodness, his righteousness. Now, don't misunderstand me here. We will never be as good as God, or as loving as God, or as wise as God, or as righteous as God. But we can still exhibit those characteristics, which is why the Bible calls us to exhibit those characteristics and become like God and become imitators of Christ. And so when Paul says that he's praying to the Ephesians, and for all Christians really, that they would be filled with the fullness of God, I think what he's saying here essentially is that we would be filled with the communicable attributes of God, all of those things, that we would be filled with God's love and his truth and his wisdom and his righteousness and his justice, and that we would become more and more filled with those aspects of God's perfect character, and so that we become more and more like him as time goes on. We want to be filled with the fullness of God more and more and more. So when we think about the content of prayer, and again, as I said, this is such a huge topic. We could talk about many things that we could pray for, but these things that Paul mentions are wonderful things that we should think about to pray for, that we should pray that we would be strengthened by God's power, pray that we would understand Christ's love, and pray that we would be filled with God's fullness. Now, this brings us to the last piece I want to mention, which is the purpose of prayer. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? We've already answered this question in a way, because we've talked about already that we are dependent beings and we need God, and that's one reason we pray. We talked about how prayer is an act of worship, but at the end of this passage, I want to mention a couple other things here that I think are hugely important as to why we pray. And the first is that we pray because God is able to answer prayer. Look with me at verse 20. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." I love that verse, because that verse should remind you and I and every other believer that you and I worship and serve and pray to a God who is able. He is able. That means that, listen to this, there is not a single problem that you are facing today. There's not a single challenge in your life, a single problem that you're facing that God is unable to help you through. There's not one. There's not one problem that you are facing right now that God is unable to help you through. There's not a single need that you have in your life. And I said need, not want. But I said there's not a single need in your life that God is unable to meet. Not one. There's not a single sin in your life that God is unable to forgive if you come to him in faith and repentance. Not a single one, because we have a God who is able. And when we recognize that we have a God who is able, then we should come to him recognizing that we should be praying all the time if God is able. Not only does he say he's able, but he says able to do far more abundantly than we would even ask or think. You know what that means? It's a nice way of saying that our imaginations are far too small when it comes to prayer. Really, I mean, you know, so much of the time, and I include myself in this, our prayer lives are occupied with trivial things sometimes. And God is saying, you know, you doubt that I can do these amazing things in your life. I could do far more abundantly than you could even ask or think. The things you're praying for are child's play compared to what I can do. This is the God who created the world. He is able, and he's able to do far more abundantly than you would even ask or think. And so the application is, it's time to stop doubting and start praying, because this is who he is. You know, it reminds me of a story from the Gospels in Mark chapter 9, where a man comes to Jesus who has a son who's possessed by demons. And the man says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." He says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us." And that's kind of the way we pray, right? Well, Lord, if you can do something, please help me, if you can. And I love how Jesus responds, Mark 9:23, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Jesus is saying, again, God can do far more abundantly than we would even ask or think. And so we need to stop doubting what God can do and start praying. We have a God who's able. And finally, another reason that we pray is because it gives God glory. Look at verse 21 with me, the final verse. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God is glorified when you are in prayer. And I don't know if you recognize this, but prayer is an extremely countercultural activity. When you pray, you're sending a message to the world. When you're a person of prayer, you're sending a message to the world that there is somebody else in charge of this world, and it's not you. And you believe that, and so you pray. That's a countercultural message. You know, when you pray, you are sending a message to the world that, hey, I am not an independent person, but I'm a dependent person, and I'm dependent upon God. I'm dependent upon the creator of this world. And prayer glorifies God because it sends that message to the world. When we pray, we send the message to the world that there is a relationship that is more important than all the relationships in human terms that we may find on this earth, and that is a relationship with God. And by engaging in prayer, we are sending a message that that is the most important relationship. It's extremely countercultural to be a person of prayer, and it gives glory to God. As I said, prayer is worship. It is the central part of what it means to worship God, is to be in prayer. And so, as you think about being a person of prayer, or as you think about worship, and one of the themes we've visited over and over again during this series is that worship is more than just what we do on Sunday, but it's every day of the week. You know, one of the easiest ways that you can be a person who worships God every day of the week is to be a person of prayer. You could pray to God when you go to work in the morning. You can pray to God when you wake up, before you even go to work. Pray to him before you go to bed. You can pray to God when you're on your way to work. You know, so often my tendency is to always have the radio running, but you can just turn off the radio and use that time to engage in prayer. And so what if everybody thinks you're talking to yourself, right? Use that time to pray. You can pray when you come home. You can pray to him when you're having a good day. You can pray to God when you're having a bad day. And yes, you can pray to God on Sunday morning, but you can pray to God every single day of the week, because that's what it means to live a life that's dependent upon God. And that is one of the ways that we continually worship him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are ever present in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we don't live lives based upon our own strength and power. Lord, in many ways, that is a relief, because it's a reminder that being a Christian is not about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and trying to follow you, but it's about being filled with your strength and living a life that comes from you alone, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would help us to be a people of prayer, that you would help us to be a people who engages in prayer continually, praying in all circumstances, knowing, Lord, that this not only glorifies you, but it brings us closer to you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us day by day to be strengthened by your power, to understand Christ's love, and to be filled with your fullness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now as you go from this place, hear this word from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.